created the heavens and the earth. That's it. See, you got it memorized. Good for you. Psalm 102. Reading verses 25 to 27 because you will find that records and references to God's creation are through all the Bible, not just at the start. They're all over. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Just pray you bless it to our hearts. Lord, help us to help me to understand something more about the greatness of yourself from your word, from that which we can see, which tells us a type of witness and testimony to the awesomeness of the God who you are. So, Lord, by your Spirit, as you work in our lives, all the different things going on, illnesses, recoverings, travelings, all type of things, Lord, as you work in our lives for the good that you want to do, for our eternity's sake, and for the glory of the name of Jesus, help us to give you full cooperation. Engage our thoughts, focus our minds, Lord, in this. Help us to focus on your word. Thank you for it again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's an amazing section here, Psalm 102. Of old, there's two things here. You see the temporary nature of all creation. Temporary. So weather science goes, oh, it started with a bang, it's going to end with a whimper, with everything just sort of burning out. It's temporary. The Bible's always stated that all of creation, the universe, is temporary as opposed to the timelessness of God, the eternity of God. Because of old here, which is old as in to turn, that which turns and turns and turns. Of old, you laid the settings, the foundations of the world to set. And they are the work, verse 25, the heavens are the work, the action, the activity, the product of your hands. The craftsmanship of God. Take that to your wood shop and do something with it. The heavens are the craftsmanship of God's hands, his product. It's amazing here. And then you go over to Psalm 104, just across the page on mine, verse 5, you who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever, you covered it, the earth, with the deep as with a garment. I think this refers back to creation, not just the flood. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they, the waters, may not pass over. You set a boundary that they may not return to cover the earth. There is global warming. Right there, the coasts will not flood, no matter what movies like The Day After Before Yesterday say. It will not flood. God set a boundary to the waters. Sure, there's storms and all kinds of things, but the waters go back to where they began. So don't worry about the icebergs melting. It's interesting, I have said before, everything that is established in the Bible and set by God, those who choose not to believe have to come up with something that will attack everything. So let's warm the globe. Well, it's actually been warming for the last 6 to 10,000 years, but that's another message. So I want us again to have our hearts encouraged and refreshed, not just simply with creation, but with the awesomeness of our God who is greater than creation. I mean, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament is his handiwork. And so the cause of it all, of necessity, must be larger and greater, not even larger, just greater than what is developed. Always is. You build a nice house, you might not be bigger than your house, but you're the one who built it. Houses don't build themselves. I'm getting off track. Okay, so again, coming up with, now we can get into this, Dave. Those who choose not to follow God's truth, evolution, time, chance, matter, comes up with everything. Well, what's missing from this picture? Time, chance, matter comes up with everything. Now, monkeys. Yes. But time, chance, and matter came up with that. What's missing from this is reason, wisdom, and intelligence is missing from this equation. So, by the way, common sense, because where did time, chance, and matter come from? So, let's see. Let's go through here. Oh, by the way, if you have an insert, and if you want to take notes on the insert, it's there. Hopefully, I'll get around to you filling in the blanks at some point. If I don't, come back next week. We'll see if we can do better. It's well known to those who subscribe to it or don't, since it's kind of everywhere, that the Big Bang thing, the time, the chance, the matter, just sort of banged into existence all at once. I appreciate Dr. Rabbi Zacharias. He's a scholar. He's brilliant. He's kind of a brilliant, speaks on universities around the world and the gatherings of upper levels, evangelist. He's kind of a Billy Graham to academia and such, Dr. Rabbi Zacharias. And he writes about when he was having dinner with a few scholars, most of who were scientists, when our discussion veered into the conflict between the starting point of science, which would be nature, and the supernatural starting point for everything, which is God, as a sufficient explanation. So he said, I asked him a question that you might find helpful if you're taking, let's say, a high school science class or some type of science class. The question is this: if the Big Bang were indeed where everything started, and at least to this point in science's thinking, it started with a Big Bang, he said, may I ask, what came before the Big Bang? And their answer, which he anticipated, was that the universe was shrunk down to a singularity. Now, a singularity is a single point. As a matter of fact, it's almost invisible. So if you look on the wall over here, can you see this spot above my finger? Well, there's one honest person. There is a spot above my finger. However, that spot is probably 10,000 times larger than a singularity. I anticipated that they would say the universe was shrunk down to a single. It's known as a singularity. And so he said, I pursued, but isn't it correct that a singularity, as defined by science, is a point in which all the laws of physics break down? They don't hold, the laws of physics. And they said, their answer was, that is correct. And then he said, then technically, your starting point is not scientific. Now, I researched this a little bit, an astronomer who writes for Astronomy Magazine, Bob Berman, originated the term, I don't know if you've heard this, bubble land. This is what your kids do when you give them something in the summer and they go out and whew, whew. This is coming from a casual scientist. It's called bubble land. And because most evolutionary scholars believe the universe began with a single spot that just in a millionth, millionth, millionth of a second exploded. Okay, but the question is, again, where did the spot come from? And according to Berman, it must have come from Bubble Land. And again, this is a quote. Nobody has the foggiest idea what happened the Tuesday before the Big Bang. I didn't even know if there was a Tuesday before the Big Bang, but that's what he's saying. Who can say whether it was a collapsing universe or some kind of quantum fluctuation? That whole domain of what Tuesday before creation was known as Bubble Land. Then he says this, in truth, we have no clue. At least he's being honest. We should say that we have no clue what was happening the Tuesday before the beginning. But since there is no official category for what happens in singularities, we'll just say that they enter into Bubble Land and everyone will understand. So just think of that the next time your kids are out with their bubble makers. Oh, Bubble Land. Oh, just like before the Big Bang of the universe. It came from Bubble Land. Now, how scientific can that be? Okay. By the way, other creative ideas. I think I put about four on there. The universe is eternal. It's still going as a hot topic. Carl Sagan, the cosmos, who famously said something like, the cosmos is all that there ever was, is, and will be the cosmos. Wow, cosmos is eternal, which defies the laws of physics. The universe is eternal. By the way, how does Carl Sagan know this? Secondly, you have multiple universes, multiple. Now, this is science, the stuff of science fiction. I like good science fiction, not bad science fiction, but the problem with kind of some of science these days, it's more fiction than science. Multiple universes, that is, we're all existing now somewhere in a number of multiple universes at the same time. And in some multiple universe, there had to be all the conditions correct for a Big Bang to happen. It just happened to be ours. The problem is, the question is very simple. Where did all these other multiple universes come from? If there's multiple universes. And these are people with all kinds of degrees after their names coming up with. And then there's seeded, S-E-E-D-E-D, as in go out and seed your garden. Seeded universes. And it's basically aliens from another universe came into ours and seeded our universe with life. And so the question is, though, but where did those aliens come from? And what about the universe that they came from? How did that start? And then there's oscillating. I call it the cosmic rebound. Oscillating with the O-S-C-I-L-L-A-T-I-N-G. Oscillating. This is like if I had a balloon here. I could blow it up and then let the air go. And then blow it up. That's oscillating back and forth. And so at one point, our universe just stopped. It just kept oscillating and kept going. But the question still comes, where'd the balloon come from? And who's blowing? And why all this? One other idea, it's not in your notes there. A new proposition of how life began. This is actually in Time magazine. Mark D. Green, How Life Began. Forget bubbles, comets, life on Earth, or even ocean vents. Scientists should be looking to pizza for an answer. This, I can remember, maybe some of you can too, when my college roommates and I routinely created life in our refrigerator every week. My theory is that around 4.5 billion years ago, the Earth was bombarded with intergalactic pizzas. Then these provided the ideal breeding ground in which early organisms could thrive and later evolve. You know, you keep it in there too many weeks, you get green life growing on your pizza. But then the question becomes, where did all these intergalactic pizzas come from? From the intergalactic pizza maker who lives in a multiple universe. four things. And other than pizzas, folks, the question is still, why is there something rather than nothing? So, what's the next one on this stage? There, from nothing, came time, chance, and matter, which ended up producing everything. But wait, there's a law of physics. Is that the next one, Dave? Oh, there's our creative ideas to the next. Which is the law of causality, which is basically everything that had a beginning had a cause. And the universe had a beginning, therefore the universe had a cause. But these things don't really answer that question correctly. Because the cause, again, must be greater than the effect. And so we come back to Psalms like Psalm 102, verse 25, Psalm 104, verse 5. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work, the product, the craftsmanship of your hand. You laid the foundations, the settings of the earth. And then if you want a footnote over to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18, Solomon says, but will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? So what can contain? Or, if you want a commentary on that, you go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, where it says, every house is built by someone, but God is the builder, is the one who built all things. That's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. But he who built all things is God. Every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. There's your New Testament commentary on the Old Testament. Of old, you laid the framework of the earth, and the heavens are the craftsmanship of your hand. A house, every house is built by someone. Your house was built by someone. Whether it was you or not, somebody built it. And so Hebrews there is basically saying, but the builder of all things, the one who built, is God. But he who built all things is God. Very simple analogy in that. And so you, in your minds, you can go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Now, I have answered the five elements yet. I'll get there. So, but of nature, the builder doesn't have to be bigger, but has to be greater than what is built. The builder. It doesn't matter if you're building a skyscraper, because skyscrapers do not build themselves. All the material lying on the ground will not do anything. It has to have a builder. And so the builder is the one who puts it together. Of old, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the product, the craftsmanship of your hands. Of nature, the cause has to be greater than the effect. It has to. Greater, not necessarily bigger, greater. How great is our God? So, evolution, in and as it is classically stated, is contrary in this way to reason. Time and chance and matter Let's pick on chance. I know evolution says time, lots of it. A Nobel Prize winner for work in biochemistry, Jacques Monod, in one of his books says, "Man alone. Man is alone in the universe's immensity, out of which he came by chance. Chance alone is the source of every innovation, of all creation. Pure chance, absolutely free but blind, is at the very root of the stupendous building of evolution." Doesn't that make you feel good? As R.C. Sproul would say in some of his talks, not a chance. Because you're just here by chance. Life is just here by chance. Matter is just here by chance. Everything is just chance. But wait, isn't that kind of putting a lot of weight onto chance? Making it somewhat important? What is chance anyways? What is chance? Chance describes what happens. You flip a coin. What's the chances that it's going to land on heads? What is it, 1 out of 2? That's all it's got, heads and tails. What if you had 2 coins? The number of chances just went up for both of them to land on heads at the same time. It multiplies. What if you had 10 coins? What are the chances of you flipping them and every coin at one time? You flip it 10 in a row and they come up heads. Somebody's playing the game here. Go to Las Vegas quickly if you can do that. Because the chances of that happening are astronomical. Yeah, you know what I mean. Are very big indeed. Because it multiplies upon itself. Chance. And this guy is honestly saying he's a Nobel Prize winner. Wonderful chance. We worship at the temple of chance because chance did it all. Really. But does chance have meaning to it? The idea has come up by Thomas Huxley. Huxley, famous evolutionist. Thomas Huxley. Who said that, you know, if you gave enough monkeys, enough typewriters, they could create with enough time, if they just sort of make them electronic typewriters to make it easy on the monkeys' fingers, they could create in enough time to type out all the books in the British Museum. But wait a second, at 50 letters in one line, 40 lines on a page, and at that time this is written, there were approximately 700,000 books in the British Museum. One guy said, Huxley, another scientist, was really wrong. He said even 6 monkeys. 2 individuals, scientists, said about this comment, I'll put it to where we can see it. If you take a local large, let's say, football stadium. Maybe it's in Denver. Maybe it's in Seattle. A large football stadium. You fill it with monkeys. To every monkey, you give an electronic typewriter and have them just pound away. These 2 individuals said, troops of monkeys thundering away at random on typewriters could not produce the works of Shakespeare for the practical reason that the whole universe as we know it is not large enough to contain the number of monkeys it would take, the number of typewriters that would be necessary, and especially the waste paper baskets for all of the stuff that they come up with, which makes no sense whatsoever. Someone has rightfully said, to think that chance forms design is like thinking that a tornado goes through a junkyard and after it's done you have a 737 sitting there. That it just put it together by chance. Chance. Evolution is contrary to reason. Evolution is contrary to humanity. Because in evolution, there are no right and wrongs, no sense of morality. If we've come from slime, that's the way it is. However, ideas have consequences because it was Hitler writing in Mein Kampf. Did I pronounce it correctly? Which means what? My fight, my struggle. Who took the idea of evolution and said, if nature does not wish that weaker individuals should mate with stronger, nature wishes even less that a superior race should intermingle with an inferior. Because in all such cases, throughout hundreds of thousands of years, to establish a higher evolutionary stage of being would be rendered false. But such a preservation goes hand in hand with the law that it is the strongest and the best who must triumph, and they have the right to endure. This is all Hitler's philosophy. He who would live must fight. He who does not wish to fight in this world where permanent struggle is the law of life does not have the right to exist. Hitler. See, ideas have consequences. He was just carrying out evolution. There are really no absolutes, rights, or wrongs. Evolution as it is contrary to humanity. I know that's back then, but maybe you've come across the name, maybe not. Look him up if you want. Peter Singer, as in song singer, singer. He used to be at, he might still be, Princeton University, Dr. Singer. Nothing is wrong with marrying two people or 200. Nothing is wrong with conceiving children and then killing them for body parts to use. Thank you, Dr. Singer. Because he believes in evolution and there's no sense of absolute morality, right and wrong. It's the idea. Whitaker Chambers, man without God is a beast, and he's never more beastly than when he is most intelligent about his beastliness. That is, trying to be intelligent about being a beast. Evolution is also contrary to the truth. Truth, common sense. Nothing comes from nothing every time. But creation answers reason. Now, during the time of Charles Darwin, there was another scientist who also bought into the Charles Darwin's Darwinism evolution thing, Herbert Spencer. And he's famous for one thing as a scientist. Everything that's to known comes under five categories, five elements. Here they are: time, force, action, space, and matter. Those five. There's nothing outside of time, force, action, space, and matter. That's it. However, when you look at it closely, by the way, he's correct. In the beginning, time, God, force, created, action, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. Genesis 1:1 fits into it all. Time, force, action, space, matter. Genesis 1:1. I bet you he never knew that what he came up with was going to be held against him by those who believe in God creating. God answers reason. God also, creation answers reason. Creation answers humanity. Our origin, where did we come from? Our identity, who are we? Who am I? Who are we? Our meaning, why are you here? Why am I alive? Morality, how should I live? What is right? What is wrong? And destiny, where are we going? It answers all those things. Creation answers humanity because creation answers truth. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19:1. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world, and their words to the end of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so the Apostle Paul would pick that up later in Romans chapter 1 and say, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse. There's enough there. Since the creation of the world, there's enough there so that men are without excuse. Because creation answers the truth. Jesus said of his Father, your word is truth. It answers to the truth. So these basic things in terms of origin, identity, meaning, morality, destiny, I mean, they're questions. Why are we here? What's the purpose of life? Is it to fill, to be able to fill my refrigerator with pizzas as often as I want? Or just to pay the bills to get by, to live as long as I can live? But then the question is of destination. What about after that? What's after that? See, creation answers. The Bible answers. What about after that? What is the purpose of life? What's the meaning? Why am I alive? Why am I where I'm at? Random or significant? Random with no meaning. Or with meaning and significance, because man has been created in the image of God. And so you have people that can work with little kids, and our hearts go out to those hearing of stories of those children, because we realize they're not just youngsters who look and speak different than we are somewhere else. They are still created in the image of God. And they are important and of value to him because they're human beings. As opposed to some of the gobbledygook that evolutionists who just follow through their thought pattern consistently have to come up with. Because anything that they don't, they have to, I call it, piggyback on the morality that the Bible has stated. Because you can't really have your cake and eat it too. Meaning, significance, destiny. His word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way. Why are you alive? Where are you going after you die? How are you going to get there? God created the heavens and the earth so that we could know him and enjoy him forever. And he could enjoy us forever. That's the big picture of the Bible's message. But it's through Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Is he your Lord, your Master, your Savior? Really? Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Thank you for your word. it's still just so amazing. It is breathless in its scope because it's your word. We are temporary, you are not. However, we do have souls that from our beginning will go on forever. But I pray for any here that aren't sure, that are not sure of where their forever will be. Speak to them by your Spirit, please, that they may come to know Jesus. For in him is life eternal. And Lord, I know I sort of have to cover some of this, but our culture is just so saturated with this kind of stuff. So Lord, as we get into as what Genesis 1 reveals to us, that you will work in our hearts to just see again how awesome is our God. Our great Creator. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him belong the glory forever and ever. Amen.